بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن أحسن الكلام كلام الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. So today we start a new series of lessons on al-usul al-sitta, which are the six foundational principles, and this is one of the many beneficial works written by Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab rahimahullahu ta'ala. And so in these lessons we're going to take two basic explanations: the explanation of Shaykh Zayd bin Hadi al-Madkhali rahimahullah, and likewise Shaykh Muhammad Aman al-Jami rahimahullah. And there are many other beneficial explanations that we might refer to in some of the lessons. But primarily we're going to refer to the points which are mentioned by these two sheikhs. May Allah have mercy upon them. So before we begin looking at the first principle, just a very quick summary, a very quick introduction. I'm sure most of you are familiar, but just for the purpose of the lessons, a brief history of Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah ta'ala. And so he was born in the 12th century Hijrah, or the beginning of the 18th century according to the Christian calendar, in a place called Uyayna, and this is in the central region of Arabia, in the region of Najd. And he grew up learning the Quran before he reached the age of 10, and he sought knowledge at an early age. His father led him, you know, made him lead the prayer because he was, memorized the Quran and was quite capable. And then he went to Medina, where he stayed for 2 months. And whilst he was there, he took knowledge from some of the sheikhs in Medina. From there, and likewise, he learned fiqh and numerous other issues. From there, he returned and then he traveled to various other places such as Al-Basra in Iraq and the Hijaz, back to Hijaz again. Numerous times, and so he met with many different scholars, mashayikh, and likewise he went to another place called Al-Ahsa, and there were many people of knowledge whom he mixed with, he took knowledge from, he heard from them, he discussed with them issues. And so some of the prominent teachers that are mentioned for him: Sheikh Muhammad Hayat As-Sindi, who was from India, and Sheikh Ismail Al-Ujluni, and likewise Sheikh Afnadi al-Daghestani, and numerous others. And he also received some ijazas in relation to the books of hadith from some of his teachers. So this is in the early part before he reaches the age of 30. This is all before the age of 30. Then when he returned, he began to give da'wah in his city, or his place known as Huraymila. And this was in the year roughly 1143, so he was 29 years of age when he began his da'wah. However, there was a plot to have him, you know, attacked or killed, so he fled from Huraymila, because his da'wah that he was calling to wasn't received very well by the people, because he was calling people to worship Allah alone and to single out Allah in worship. And so attempts were made on his life, and so he fled from there and he went to another place called Al-Uyayna. Here there was an emir called Uthban bin Ma'mar, and initially he, you know, allied with Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah, and so they destroyed some of the tombs and the things that were built upon top of the graves, and they established, you know, the laws. However, people began to speak because they didn't like this da'wah, and eventually some people complained to the overall emir. The overall emir was a person called the Ra'is of Bani Khalid, who's the overall Amir. So that Amir then wrote to Uthman, Uthman bin Ma'mar, and ordered him to either expel Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab or to kill him. So as a result, the Sheikh once again was forced to leave Al-Uyayna. This is the second place now where he made his da'wah. And this time he went to Ad-Dir'iyya, a third place. In Ad-Dir'iyya, he met with Sheikh, or the Amir, Al-Amir Muhammad bin Saud, and they made an alliance together. And through this alliance, they basically purified the land from shirk, from innovations, and they cleansed the land and they spread the da'wah. And a consequence of that is what we see today. I mean, this is a very, very brief summary. But obviously, from that point onwards, there's a lot of information about how they were attacked and how the people incited the rulers of the Hijaz against them, spread lies against them, said things like that they were, you know, making takfir of the Muslims, declaring average Muslims to be disbelievers, fighting against them, spreading all sorts of lies when they didn't do anything of the sort. Rather, they simply called to Allah, to the worship of Allah alone. And when this wasn't in the interests of other people, they then began to spread rumors and lies. And they, likewise, many of the scholars who became jealous or who had ta'assub, they had partisanship to their creed. So then they complained and they incited the rulers of the Hijaz and likewise the Ottomans. And then they were attacked first, and then in defense, they then sought to defend themselves. And all of this is clear in the letters, in the Rasail of Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah ta'ala, which a person can refer back to. Then he died in the year 1206, which is right at the end of the 18th century. And he left behind some extremely important works. From them, as you know, Kitab al-Tawheed, the Book of Tawheed, Kashf al-Shubuhat, Removal of the Doubts, which repels the answers the doubts of the grave worshippers, Thalathatul Usul, the three foundational principles, Nawaqidul Islam, the nullifiers of Islam, Al-Qawaidul Arba, the four rules, and likewise this particular work, Al-Usulul Sitta, the six principles. And these are tremendous small works, but they are tremendous in what they contain. And for that reason, you see that the scholars have given great attention to these texts. They've written explanations and taught them over and over again in the masajid. And so this is one of those books that we're going to go through, inshallah ta'ala. As we said, we have two explanations. We'll try to get each principle completed maybe within two lessons, inshallah ta'ala. So let's begin. The first principle, the beginning of the treatise, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Min a'jabil ajaib. After beginning in the name of Allah, the most merciful, the ever merciful to his servants. Min a'jabil ajaib. In some wordings, min a'jabil ujab. From the most amazing of affairs. Wa akbaril ayatid dalati ala qudratil malik al ghallab. And from the greatest of signs, so from the most amazing of affairs, and from the greatest of signs, which indicate the power of Allah, the King, who is Al-Malik, the Overcomer, who is Al-Ghallab. There are six foundations, Sittatu Usulin. So in other words, there are six principles which when we reflect upon them, and what they contain of lessons and teachings, then these principles, they indicate the power, the King, Allah the King, and Allah the Overcomer, the power. And they are from amazing signs. بَيَّنَهَا اللَّهُ تَعَالَى بَيَانًا وَادِحًا لِلْعَوَامِ فَوْقَ مَا يَظُنُّ الظَّانُونَ. Then he says, Allah the Most High has explained with a most clear explanation for the understanding of the common people above and beyond what the presumptuous people may think. So in other words, these six principles have been explained in such a way that even the common person will be able to understand. So meaning in the Quran and the Sunnah, when we look at each of these six principles, we see that they are so apparent and clearly explained in the Quran in such a way that if you took the most, you know, the abladul ama, which means, as the Sheikh mentions in another principle later, that even the you know, the dumbest of the common people, the least intelligent of the common people, that when he looks at these affairs in the Quran, they're so clearly explained. However, ثُمَّ بَعْدَ هَذَا غَلِطَ فِيهَا كَثِيرًا مِّنْ أَذْكِيَاءِ الْعَالَمِ وَأُقَلَاءِ بَنِي آدَمِ إِلَّا أَقَلَّ الْقَلِيلِ. However, after this, and despite this, many of the shrewd people of the world and many of the intelligent people from Bani Adam, they erred, they fell into error in relation to these principles, except a very small number. So in this introduction, Sheikh Zayd rahimahullah ta'ala, he just makes a brief comment on this introduction. He basically says that these six principles, they are connected to an explanation of the aqidah of the Salaf, what the Salaf believed and what they were upon in relation to these six affairs. And the aim of this treatise, he says, is to explain these six principles, these six affairs, and also to explain what opposes them and contradicts them. And this will be done by way of the book and by way of the Sunnah, because the Shaykh is simply summarizing what is found clearly and explicitly in the Quran and the Sunnah. He's not saying anything else. These are not principles that he has innovated himself or invented himself. And as you know, when you read the books of the Shaykh, for example, Kitab al-Tawheed, it is nothing but the verses of the Quran and the hadith of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, without any of his own speech really, except points at the end, right? And similarly, you know, his other works are filled with ayat. And so these principles are not innovated principles, rather they are the clear meanings found in the Quran. So each of these six principles will touch upon one of those major foundations of the religion. And the Shaykh then goes on to say that in this brief introduction, the author, which is Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah, he's expressing his amazement. In these words, he's expressing his amazement as to how a person can fall into an error in something which Allah the Most High has made clear in the Quran in the most clearest of ways, and which the Prophet ﷺ has made clear in his Sunnah, in his pure Sunnah, in the most clearest of ways. And despite this, we find that many of the people have erred in these affairs. Why? Because they became deficient in their understanding of the texts of the Quran and the Sunnah. It's not that they didn't have intelligence, because as we see, the Shaykh mentioned that many of the shrewd and intelligent people, they fell into error with respect to these foundations. But it is because in their understanding, in their fiqh, in their understanding of these principles, they fell into error, they fell into shortcoming, and they didn't, you know, truly understand the various texts that relate to each of these issues. So this leads us into the first principle then, or the first foundation. And the first foundation, the Shaykh says, Al-Aslu Al-Awwal, the first foundation, Ikhlasu Dini Lillahi Ta'ala Wahdahu La Sharika Lah, which is to single out or to purify the religion for Allah the Exalted, to make it sincerely and purely for Allah the Exalted alone. وَبِيَانُ ضِدِّهِ أَلَّذِي هُوَ شِرْكُ بِاللَّهِ, and to explain its opposite, which is committing shirk, setting up partners for Allah. وَكَوْنِ أَكْثَرِ الْقُرْآنِ فِي بَيَانِ هَذَا الْأَسَلِ مِنْ وُجُوهٍ شَتَّى بِكَلَامٍ يَفْهَمُهُ أَبْلَدُ الْعَامَةِ. And the fact that the Qur'an has come with an explanation of this principle, meaning of this tawheed, from so many different angles, with such speech that even the least intelligent of the common people can understand. Even the least intelligent from the common people can understand. Then, ثُمَّ لَمَّا سَارَ عَلَىٰ أَكْثَرِ الْأُمَّةِ مَا سَارَ, then, whatever befell the Ummah, whatever came to the Ummah, whatever happened to this Ummah when it happened, and he's referring here to the fact that, you know, ignorance became widespread, أَظْهَرَ لَهُمُ الشَّيْطَانِ الْإِخْلَاسَ فِي سُورَةِ تَنَقُّسِ الصَّالِحِينَ وَالتَّقْصِيرِ فِي حُقُوقِهِمْ. Shaitan came, and then he presented this tawheed, this ikhlas, this sincerity to Allah in worship. He portrayed it to the people in the form and the picture of belittling the righteous people and falling short in fulfilling their rights. In other words, he came to them and he made tawheed to have a certain ugly picture. Right? So he made them see tawheed as something that entailed or involved neglecting the righteous dead, for example, and not fulfilling their rights and belittling them. Why? Because tawheed makes you turn to Allah alone. It makes you invoke Allah alone. It makes you seek aid and assistance from Allah alone. You do not turn to anybody else, living or dead, for these needs which only Allah can fulfill. So Shaitan presents, when he came or when people became ignorant, he presented Tawheed as something that required you to belittle the righteous dead people and to fall short in fulfilling their rights. And so he brought and he came and he put this picture into the hearts and minds of the people. Right? And also, وَأَظْهَرَ لَهُمُ الشِّرْكِ بِاللَّهِ فِي سُورَةِ مَحَبَّةِ الصَّالِحِينَ وَأَتْبَاعِهِمْ. And then on the other side, he also portrayed shirk. He gave it a picture of being nothing but just loving the righteous people and loving their followers. So in other words, shirk now was given the clothing of being something that's nothing, no, it's nothing but just respecting the dead, righteous dead, and fulfilling their rights which are due to them. Right? So in these two ways, he made the people leave Tawheed and instead be drawn towards Shirk. And all of this in the form and the picture of exaggeration in the righteous people. Exaggeration in the righteous dead people. So this is the basic foundation. And what the Shaykh has done here, as you can clearly see, is that he has essentially summarized what is in the Quran about how people, for example, the people of Nuh alayhi salam, how they exaggerated in those righteous people, and after generations, Shaitan made them worship others, made them to worship those righteous people. And so the whole of the Quran is full of this particular principle. And so Sheikh Zayd, rahimahullah, he begins his explanation of this principle by reminding us, first of all, of the foundations of Tawheed. How ought we understand Tawheed? So he says, the meaning of this principle, إِخْلَاصُ الدِّينِ لِلَّهِ. What is the meaning of this phrase? إِخْلَاصُ الدِّينِ لِلَّهِ. To single out worship for Allah, to purify and single out worship for Allah. What is its meaning? So he has a nice paragraph. He says, وَمَعْنَاهُ أَتَّوَجَّهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ بِكُلِّ عِبَادَةٍ مَالِيَّةٍ أَوْ بَدَنِيَّةٍ أَوْ بِالْعِبَادَةِ الْمَالِيَّةِ وَالْبَدَنِيَّةِ مَعًا. So first of all, there's like three or four parts to this explanation. So this is the first part. So he says its meaning is to turn to Allah, to turn to Allah Azza wa Jal, with every worship, every type of worship, whether that worship relates to wealth or to the body or to them both. So in other words, acts of worship are of three types, right? Acts of worship which involve only your body. Acts of worship which involve your wealth. And acts of worship which involve your body and wealth together. So, for example, the first type is the prayer, for example, or fasting, for example. This involves only your body, nothing else. These are acts of worship which are bodily in nature. When you give zakah, this is an act of worship which involves just your wealth. And when you perform hajj, this involves your body and your wealth. So acts of worship fall into these three categories. So the first part of the explanation of what is Tawheed is, first of all, is to say that all of these acts of worship, whether they relate to your body or your wealth or both together, to turn to Allah only with these acts of worship. At-tawajjuh ila Allah azza wa jal bi kulli ibadatin. To turn to Him. Right? So first of all, to give these acts of worship to Him. However, ala sabil al-ikhlas wal-ifrad lillahi wahdahu bidun sharik. However, it is in a particular manner. It is to do so out of sincerity. To do it out of sincerity, out of ikhlas. And out of singling out Allah alone without any partners. So this means to do these actions for His sake and not for anyone or anything else. So number one, you direct these actions only to Allah. And secondly, you are doing them sincerely as well. Right? It is not for any other motive or objective, for any other praise or recognition, or out of seeking wealth, or seeking any other motivation that a person has. Rather, it is out of ikhlas. Right? So there are two things now. First, these acts of worship are directed to Allah, and not to anybody else. And secondly, within those actions, you are sincere, meaning that you are doing it to earn Allah's pleasure and for no other purpose. For no other reason. Right. So this is the essence of Tawheed. And then the Shaykh explains the reason for that. He says, "Idh inna Allah." This is because Allah, indeed Allah, Azza wa Jal, He is the one, الذي انفرض بالخلق والتدبير والتصرف والتصرف المطلق في الكون. This is because Allah Azza wa Jal is unique in creating and regulating and, you know, His absolute control over all of the creation without any partner, without anyone to aid Him or assist Him. Right? So because He is the one who is alone in creating you, providing for you, regulating all of your affairs, and He doesn't have any helper, any aider, there's no angel that helps Him, no jinn that helps Him, no prophet that helps Him, whom Allah needs to help Him in His dominion, in His kingship, in His lordship, in running His creation. He doesn't need anybody. And so, for that reason, He alone should be singled out with worship, as opposed to any, He doesn't have any rivals, any partners, any likenesses, anyone that resembles Him, any supporters or aiders. Right? So therefore, this is now the rational justification why only Allah should be worshipped alone. Now this is very, very simple to understand. It is very clearly explained in the Quran. And when a person reads the Quran, you know, without any previous misconceptions or previous beliefs that a person might have been, you know, affected by, this is something that is so obvious in the Quran. Yet despite this, Shaitan has misguided, you know, many, many nations in what has passed. And the way he has done this, from taking them from this very, very simple, which the fitrah will recognize. Even if you take a Christian and you explain to him that, you know, the basics of Tawheed and what it means, what Tawheed is with the Muslims, he won't have a problem in understanding it. But it is because of that that corruption in fitrah and that nurturing upon shirk from an early age that blinds them from accepting the truth, this truth which the fitrah can actually see and recognize and very clearly understand. But shaitan somehow has misguided many people, including this nation, this ummah, away from this simple thing which is very clear in the fitrah, very clear in the Quran, and he's misguided them away from this. And we shall comment upon that a bit later, inshallah. But anyway, continuing in explaining what is Tawheed. Tawheed then means that a person is sincere in his acts of worship. He directs them only to Allah, and he frees himself from everything which clashes with this Tawheed, with this meaning. And whatever clashes with this, we know obviously as shirk. And shirk is of two types. It is a shirk al-akbar, which is the major shirk, which expels a person from Islam, and a shirk al-asghar. And shirk al-asghar, which is the minor shirk, which does not expel you from the fold of Islam, but it harms your tawheed. It makes it deficient, right? It makes your tawheed to be deficient and have shortcomings. So the Shaykh then goes on to explain after this that it is known, وَالْمَعْلُومْ شَرْعًا وَأَقْلًا أَنَّ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ لَهُ سَبَبٌ. It is known by way of the Quran, and also it is known by way of reason, that everything has a cause. Everything has a cause. This is because Allah has created the creation by way of causes and effects, right? Causes and effects in Allah's creation, and likewise in His Sharia. I'll give you two quick examples. For example, Allah has made water to be a means of removing our thirst. This is cause and effect. Cause and effect. Allah has made food to be a means of giving our bodies nutrition and keeping us alive. Allah has made air as a means, as a cause of, again, keeping us alive. It's causes and effects. And there are millions upon millions upon millions upon causes and effects within Allah's creation. And we study these causes and effects, and through that we come to have knowledge of Allah's creation, and then we utilize that knowledge in order to facilitate our interests, to make our interests easy, right? So therefore, we have agriculture, we have industry, we have science, we have technology. So there's no conflict between the deen and between reason, aqal, and the revelation. There's absolutely no conflict whatsoever. We don't have this in our religion, because we believe in and we accept that Allah's creation is by way of al-qada wal-qadar. Al-qada wal-qadar means the causes and the effects, the asbab, right? The asbab. So because of that, we do not have any issue, between sound science and scientific investigation and study, when it is done correctly, and not the inventive fairy tale type of science, but we're talking about the hard science that deals in actual real things, empirical things, right? So from experience, from this type of experience, and also what the Sharia has told us, from both these roots, we know that everything has a cause. So I give you examples from the creation, examples in the Sharia, from the Sharia text. Allah mentions how in the Quran He sends down the water, and through it He revives the earth. This is now a Sharia proof that tells us that there are causes and effects, right? Or how He sends the winds and the rain as mercy, right? So in other words, there are thousands of evidences in the Quran that there are causes and effects within his creation. Right? Now we accept this as Ahlul Sunnah. There are some, like the Ash'aris, for example, they deny this. They deny, this. They have mistakes in this field. Anyway, the point being, the reason why the Shaykh has mentioned this, that by way of reason and by way of revelation, we know that everything has a cause. He's brought this to our attention because he wants to explain what was the cause of people clearly understanding Tawheed at the beginning and then being misguided and then led to shirk. What was the cause of that process? There has to be a cause. And this is true. And this is a very important point, because when we start asking these questions about what was the cause for this and what was the cause for that, about how the Muslims differed, and how did the various statements appear in this ummah, which weren't there at the beginning. How did the saying of the Khawarij come about? How did the saying of the Rafida, the Shia, how did it come about? How did the saying of the Qadriya, why did it come about? And the Murji'a, why did it come about? Why did the saying of the Jahmiyyah, why did that come about? And so on and so forth. Right? If you start asking these questions about the Asbab, well, what were the reasons? Then obviously you are going to try and find the answers, and the answers are there in history. And this is really the difference between the people of Tawheed and Sunnah, who have a solid and sound understanding of Allah's creation and of Allah's laws in His creation. Right? They know everything has a reason. Why are the Muslims weak? Why are the Muslims divided? Why are they not, you know, in unity? Why do they have so much? Why are there so many things in the hearts of the Muslims towards each other? Right? So the person who is a person of the Sunnah and Tawheed, with this knowledge, he is like a true physician. He's like a true doctor. Because he understands the true and real reasons behind the diseases and the maladies. Right now, this is in contrast to those people who are not concerned with these issues. Right? They are concerned only with gathering the people together in large numbers, right? Mobilizing them for other objectives. And this we see clearly in the 20th century with the Muslim Brotherhood, Al-Ikhwan al-Muslimin, and all the offshoots from those people like Hizb ut-Tahrir and all the groups of the, you know, the various jama'at. All these groups came and they ignored what is in the Quran of the explanations of the reasons why are cities and whole societies and whole nations, you know, why are they punished and humiliated? Why does differing appear? Why does splitting appear? Why does weakness appear? They ignored all those things. And they ignored the actual cause that's mentioned in the Quran and the Sunnah. And then they simply set out to gather everybody into one large mass, into one big group, irrespective of what they believe, you know, and what they have as their belief. And so gather everybody together into a big mass and then try to solve the problems of the ummah. Right? And they will never ever be able to solve them because they have misdiagnosed the illness from the very beginning. And so this we see repeated throughout history, and especially in the 20th century. We see it even now in our times with ISIS and Daesh and those kind of people, you know, we see that all they do is they make a bigger mess than the one that they were trying to solve in the first place. Why? Because they've misdiagnosed the actual illness, the actual problem to begin with. So here the Sheikh made a very important point, which is where he said, وَالْمَعْلُومْ شَرْعًا وَأَقْلًا أَنَّ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ لَهُ سَبَبٌ. Everything has a reason. Everything has a cause. But we have to identify the right cause. We have to identify the right cause. And so here he's helping to understand what was the reason why this happened, as what is mentioned in this principle. He says, for asbab, he says, from the reasons of understanding Tawheed, so these are the reasons that we take and the causes that we take, is to turn to the scholars, to turn to understanding in the religion. Al-Iqbal, al-Fiqh fi al-Din, wal-Julus fi halaqat al-Ilm. To basically turn to understanding of the religion, to sit in the gatherings of knowledge in which these principles and foundations are explained in detail, and, you know, to understand the various affairs of worship and the mu'amalat, and all the affairs of the halal and the haram and the adab and the suluk and the akhlaq, meaning that we return back and we gain a proper, solid, sound understanding of our religion. Right? This is from the causes of remaining upon steadfastness. And conversely, ignorance, when we become ignorant and we turn away from knowledge and knowledge then spreads, ignorance then spreads, this then is the cause of what is mentioned in this principle. Because then shaitan comes and he monopolizes upon the fact that the people are ignorant. Right? And then he will then misguide them step by step by step by step up until he leads them after many generations to commit shirk with Allah Azza wa Jal. So, from the causes is ignorance behind why shirk appears, and from the causes that prevent that is knowledge, seeking knowledge, and seeking knowledge of the foundations of the religion in detail. Not just a generalized knowledge, but in detail. Right? So, because it's in the details that a person finds protection for himself. And when a person has just general knowledge, then he will be prone to shubuhat and ambiguities. Right? So, it's upon a Muslim to learn the foundations of his, you know, especially in these affairs, and to have a detailed knowledge of that, especially given that there are so many shubuhat, so many doubts which are present. So then the Shaykh now is going to continue to explain shirk, the major shirk and the minor shirk, just for the purpose of laying this foundation down at the very beginning. So he says, وَشِرْكُ بِاللَّهِ تَبَارَكُ وَتَعَالَى نَوْآنَ. Shirk with Allah is of two types. The blessed and exalted is of two types. The first one is shirk akbar, the major shirk which invalidates a person's actions. It expels him from the religion. And secondly, there is a shirk asgar, which does not expel from the religion, nor does it cause your deeds to be invalidated. So let's explain what each of these two are. As for the first one, a shirk al akbar, this is the one that is referred to in the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal in Surah An-Nisa, Surah 4, verse number 48. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَنْ يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. Indeed, Allah does not forgive that partners should be set up with Him in worship, but He forgives what is less than that to whomever He wills. So in other words, if you die upon shirk and worshipping others besides Allah, that can never be forgiven. But if you die upon what is less than that, you know, less than disbelief and shirk, then Allah will forgive for whomever He wills. Now, what is the principle that explains to us what is this major shirk? It is that a person takes acts of worship which are due only to Allah and he gives them to other than Allah. For example, he invokes and calls upon another being alongside Allah. So he calls upon a saint or a dead person in the grave when he calls upon him, or he seeks aid from him, he seeks assistance from that person, even though that person is dead and buried and perhaps turned to ashes and dust, right? Or he seeks rescue from him, or he sacrifices an animal to him, or, you know, he has certain actions of the heart, like a type of hope in him, which is a hope that you only place in Allah Azza wa Jal. Or you have a type of fear with respect to that person. You hold him in awe, or you fear that person as if you believe him to have powers and abilities, right, to bring you harm, which only Allah has power over. And so you fear him with that type of fear. This now is the major shirk. This has invalidated, you know, the tawheed which you claim to profess, because you have now directed an act of worship, an instance of worship, to other than Allah Azza wa Jal. This then is the major shirk. And any person who falls into this, then he is a mushrik, he's a polytheist, he's a kafir, he's a disbeliever. And this is after, obviously, the proof is established upon this person to show him that his action opposes what the prophets and messengers came with. As for ashirk al-asghar, the minor shirk, then this is whatever is less than that, less than the major shirk. And even though this doesn't expel a person from Islam, it is extremely, extremely dangerous upon the Muslim nation. In fact, it is so dangerous that out of all of the crimes and sins a Muslim commits which do not expel him from Islam, this one is the worst. So in other words, you have a shirkul asghar. You have shirkul asghar, and above it you have a shirkul akbar, which is the major shirk and disbelief. Right? So if that's the dividing line between iman, kufr and iman, then the greatest sin that you can commit is a shirkul asghar. Right? After it comes, for example, the misguided innovations, and after it comes the major sins, and after it comes the minor sins. Right? Because the affair is, why? Because it's a stepping stone and a doorway to the major shirk. So the Shaykh says, وشرك الأصغر هو الذي دون الشرك الأكبر وهو خطير على الأمة وهو في المرتبة الثانية بعد الشرك الأكبر وبعده البدع المدلة وبعدها الكبائر ثم الصغائر وهكذا ترتيب المعاصي. So basically just said what we explained, that after major shirk comes minor shirk, and then after that comes the misguiding innovations, then the major sins, then the minor sins, and this is the order of the various acts of disobedience. Then the Shaykh explains that this minor shirk, which is extremely dangerous, it has numerous manifestations. There are many ways in which it can be made manifest. So from the first of them is what is called ar-riya, which is to do deeds to be seen of men, right? To want to be seen, to want one's actions to be observed. The Shaykh gives an example. This is when a person, he stands and he performs an act of worship for Allah Azza wa Jal, and then when he sees that people are seeing him or observing him, he then begins to beautify it. Begins to beautify that act of worship. Why? Because he wants the people to praise him for his act of worship. And this is an evil intention. And this is from the types of minor shirk. And it is obligatory to wage a war against this. Every person has to fight against his soul in order to repel this from himself. Why? Because this is something that nobody else knows. Only you know and Allah knows. And sometimes even you may not know, because sometimes you have very deep, hidden, ulterior motives that even sometimes you may not be aware of, right? As to why are you really doing an action? What's the real motivation behind an action of yours? So these are things that a person has to strive against his own soul, in striving to be upon sincerity, striving to be sincere for to Allah, striving only to want the reward that is with Allah in the hereafter and not anything else. And alongside this, there are certain supplications that the Messenger of Allah has taught us to say. For example, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min an ushrika bika wa ana a'lam wa astaghfiruka lima la a'lam. O Allah, I seek refuge in you that I should set up partners with you whilst I have knowledge of it. Knowingly, that I knowingly do so. And I seek your forgiveness for that which I do not have knowledge of. So meaning sometimes a person might knowingly want to be praised for something, right? An act of worship, giving charity or something like that, and he wants to be praised. So he knowingly does that. So he seeks protection from Allah in doing that with knowledge. But sometimes it could be, the motivation could be a bit more subtle, and maybe he's not even aware of it. So then he asks Allah's forgiveness for those things that he does, you know, without knowing. Likewise, you have in another similar wording, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min an ushrika bika shay'an a'lamuhu wa astaghfiruka lima ta'lam. O Allah, I seek refuge in you from associating partners with you in anything whilst I know it. And I seek forgiveness for that which you know. Because Allah knows more than what we know. So, therefore, any person, the Shaykh says, that when a person perceives or feels that, you know, that there's a riya in his acts of worship, or al-ujb, which is to be amazed, or that he wants to do an act of worship so that he's praised, it could be a recitation, the prayer, giving charity, going out in the path of Allah, making da'wah, whatever else, then he should know that it is wajib upon him to strive to have sincerity, to strive to be sincere for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. And what will aid us upon this is a detailed knowledge of Tawheed. Because the more a person knows his Lord, then the less he's going to seek what is with other than his Lord. Right? And so this is why the people of the Sunnah, people of Tawheed, the followers of the Prophet and Messengers, they revolve always around Tawheed. Because it's the foundation of everything else. If you want Allah's aid and assistance, then you have to actualize Tawheed. Right? And every time you move away from this, this is when calamities and hardships descend. Right? And that's why, if we go to the extreme example and look at, for example, the people of shirk and the people of disbelief, where they have no Tawheed, you see that in their societies, everything is just glitter, everything is just show, everybody is doing something just to, for the sake of being praised, for the sake of, this is what you see ripe in their societies. Everybody's, you find that people are not genuine and they want to be praised, and this is the kind of society that it creates when they are far, far away from shirk and they do not seek that which is with Allah in the hereafter. Right? And the same thing applies to Muslims, obviously. As they move further and away from Tawheed, then their motivation for what is with Allah becomes less and they seek and pursue the dunya. And then ar-riya, as-sum'ah, al-ujb, all these types of things come. And so Allah's protection, Allah's favor, Allah's ni'mah, Allah is then removed. And that's why you see what you see in all of the Muslim lands. Right? So we start with ar-riya. Are we speaking of ar-riya? When you see in the Muslim lands, there is a shirkul akbar. There is the major shirk spread across all of the Muslim lands. Then a person should not be amazed or surprised at all that he sees what he's seeing in the Muslim lands of ruin and chaos and invasions and wars and whatever else, because the affairs are very, very clear. And Allah has made parables in the Quran explaining this fact and explaining this actual reality. And so we always mention these things all the time because, the whole point about understanding Tawheed is to be able to relate what we understand to what's happening around us. And if we're not able to do that, then we haven't really gained fiqh in our religion. So I always give an example and mention that, for example, if you take Egypt, and this could be any country, it could be Pakistan, it could be any country, you see, you have tombs, you have places there, such as the grave of Al-Badawi, and this is a grave of this person, Ahmad Al-Badawi, from, 6-7 centuries earlier, and he was from the extreme Sufis, from the Batiniyya, people like that. And he has there's a tomb there in a place called Tanta. And every year around 1.5 million, 2 million people, they go to his tomb. They travel over land and sea in whichever way, they get there. And they basically go there and shirk takes place at his tomb. And amongst many of the Egyptians, there's a general idea and a general belief that these kind of awliya which are there, which are present in Egyptian society, and the same applies, it can be in Pakistan, it can be in other places, the same ideas are present, that as long as we are aiding and supporting and fulfilling the rights of these awliya by traveling to their graves and taking our needs to them, as long as we are doing this, then there will be prosperity and there will be well-being in our land. This is shirk. This is the major shirk, right? And then when you see the calamities that takes place, when you start seeing that the prices of goods begin to rise, right? And then the rulers start to become oppressive, and they're not interested in fulfilling the rights of the people, they want their own rights. Or they start to hoard wealth, for example, or they start to monopolize on power, for example. Slowly these types of things begin to appear in the land. Right? And the reason for that is because the people have turned away they reject the favors of Allah. فَكَفَرَتْ بِأَنْعُمِ اللَّهِ, as Allah says in the ayah in Surah An-Nahl, that the city, it rejected the favors of Allah. So Allah made it to taste hunger and fear. These are two things, hunger and fear. In a society, either there is al-aman and al-rizq. Al-aman is safety and al-rizq, which is food. Right? When you wake up in the morning, you're only thinking of two things. You're thinking of what am I and my family going to eat today? And secondly, when I go out of my house, am I safe? This is al-aman wal-khawf. These are two things. And the opposite is al-ju', which is hunger, and al-khawf, which is fear. Right, now these two things, how they are found in a society, comes back down to how you are being grateful to Allah for His favors. Now, this is how we look at every single society. This is how we look at every single Muslim nation, every single Muslim population. So if in your society, if in your country, and we find this with most Muslim countries, you see that the rulers are hoarding the wealth, that the prices have increased, jobs are hard to come by, food is hard to come by, and when you leave your house, you fear that you might be attacked or robbed or looted, or people are cheating you, and there's no honesty anymore in the weights and measures and trade, then you should know the reason for that is because the people are being ungrateful to Allah Azza wa Jal. Right? So, so now some other people come along, and what they do is they say, no, the reason for all of our problems are the rulers. Right? So Shaitan then convinces these people that the reason why they are in all these problems is because it is the rulers. Right? And then they start mobilizing the people into, like we said before, they ignore the condition of the people, and then they start mobilizing them, and then they start to lead them into rebellions and things of that nature. Right? And all of this is from the ignorance of these types of people. And as we see, I think it was Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, or one of the companions, maybe it was Mu'adh bin Jabal, one of the two, he said, إِنَّمَا الْأَمِيرُ مِنْ أَمْرِ اللَّهِ. Indeed, the Amir is from the affair of Allah. فَمَنْ تَعَنَ فِي الْأَمِيرِ فَقَدْ تَعَنَ فِي أَمْرِ اللَّهِ. Then the one who reviles the Amir has reviled the affair of Allah. What this means is that it is Allah Azza wa Jal who places the ruler over people. Right? Over the best of the people, Allah placed Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali radiallahu anhum ajma'een, over the best of the people. Allah is the one who places rulers over people. And so therefore, when we see in Muslim countries, Muslim societies, that there are rulers who may be corrupt or evil, or who hoard the wealth, do not care about their citizens, right? Then there are, remember we said at the beginning, everything has a sabab. Everything has a sabab. Yes, everything has a sabab. Why has Allah put a ruler over people, a certain type of ruler over people? Now, there are reasons for everything. So, إِنَّمَا الْأَمِيرُ مِنْ أَمْرِ اللَّهِ. Indeed, the Amir is from the affair of Allah. So whoever reviles the Amir has reviled Allah. So this is like, for example, when a person says, why are the prices so high, and why is there so much injustice, why is so much poverty, it's all because of the ruler's fault, and this is the speech of an ignoramus. This is the speech of an ignorant person who doesn't understand the asbab kawniyah and the asbab shar'iyah, meaning the causes and effects, how Allah has placed them in His creation. This is an ignorant person speaking, right? This is an ignorant person, just in the same way as we have an ignorant person who doesn't understand the causes and effects in like the worldly things, right? He misunderstands them. So the point behind all of this, that we're mentioning all of this, going back to where we were at the beginning, was the issue of ar-riya, which is shirk with Allah Azza wa Jal, and how this is connected to Tawheed, And this is leaving aside, we haven't even got to major shirk, we are speaking about ar-riya. When it moves further and further and further, you get to major shirk, then you see tremendous calamities upon the Muslim nation. And that's why there's a tremendous statement from Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah in his book, I think it's Ar-Radd al-Bakri. And in this book, he basically, remember in the time of the Mongols, he was saying that the people, when the Mongols came, they used to run out and they used to go to the graves and tombs. And they used to say lines of poetry seeking help from the people in the tombs. And then he said a large number of the people of knowledge came together and they had a discussion. And some of them said we should continue to, you know, repel the Mongols. And others said no, we should hold back and we need to purify the people in terms of their beliefs. Right? So they began to cleanse the people's beliefs in terms of Tawheed and so on and so forth after many, many, many years. And then what happened is Allah gave them such victories against the Mongols that they never ever had before. And so this shows the effect of Tawheed in the hearts of the people and how it brings about, how it is a sabab for the aid and the assistance of Allah Azza wa Jal. So anyway, this was one of the types of ar-riya. We'll mention just a few more manifestations and we'll finish the lesson there inshallah ta'ala. So some other forms and manifestations of ar-riya is, for example, when you ascribe something to Allah and to someone else. For example, if you said, this is a type of minor shirk in terms of speech. If you said, if it wasn't for you, then I would have got robbed. When you say, if it wasn't for you, I would have got robbed. My car would have got robbed. This is now a type of minor shirk. Because what you should say is, if it wasn't for Allah first, who decrees everything, and then you, because you came out and you chased the people off, then I would have got robbed. Right? This is a type of minor shirk in speech. Because you are ascribing something which goes back to Allah to other than Him. Or you can sometimes ascribe it to Allah and someone else. So for example, you can either say, if it wasn't for you, then my car would have got robbed. This is wrong. And this is worse. Or you might say, if it wasn't for Allah and you, my car would have got robbed. Even this is wrong as well. Because now you're making a person to be equal with Allah. Rather, what is correct is you should say, if it wasn't for Allah first, and then you, right? Not and you, and then you, then my car would have got robbed, right? So this shows that not only is it in terms of your inner feelings and your motives that ar-riya, which is showing off and committing this minor shirk with Allah, it can take place, can also take place by way of your speech, by way of remarks that you make, by way of statements that you make. And so another example would be is whatever Allah willed and whatever you willed. Ma sha Allah wa ma shi'at. Rather you should say ma sha Allah thumma ma shi'at. Whatever Allah willed and then what you willed. Right? So this is another manifestation of what it means to set up partners with Allah, but in a way that doesn't expel you from Islam. Right? This is something that basically it damages your tawheed, your monotheism, and it makes it deficient and it makes it not complete. So on one occasion a man came to the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and you know he said, MashaAllah wa shi'it, whatever Allah willed and you have willed. And so the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, Aja'altani lillahi niddan. Have you made me to be a rival, a competitor to Allah? Rather you should say, Ma sha Allah wahdahu. Rather you should say, whatever Allah alone willed. So we can see here that even in speech, so we can have motivations that can be not purely for the sake of Allah. We are trying to please someone else or win the praise of someone else. And sometimes we can say things where we ascribe something which should only be ascribed to Allah. We're making someone equal to Allah in our speech, even though that doesn't expel you from the fold of Islam. So these types of things are obviously the minor shirk, which are very, very serious and very, very grave, which a person ought to free himself from and strive very, very hard to keep away from, because this is, you know, the very foundation of our religion. It's the foundation of our religion. So what we can do there is we can stop there for today. Really, this explanation is to outline what is Tawheed and what clashes against it or with it. And we'll continue with this explanation, inshallah ta'ala, the rest of the explanation in the next lesson. والحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.